We have two scripture readings today. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis, one of those passages on the what I sometimes refer to as the continuing adventures of Jacob, Genesis 32, verses 22 through 31. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And then our gospel reading comes from the 14th chapter of Matthew, verses 13 through 21. And I invite you to stand as we share in the good news of the gospel today. Here also we kind of come in to the middle of a story. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there to a boat, to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the town. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' Jesus said to them, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They replied, 'We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children." The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Be seated, please. Have you ever been nervous about meeting someone from your past? You don't have to say so. Just give that a little thought. But have you ever been in a situation when you knew you were going to come across someone from your past and maybe you were at least a bit uneasy about it? Sometimes we don't even want to meet up with family. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Jacob had spent his life up to this point where we come across him today. Up to this point, spent his life manipulating and tricking people. He cannot get out of his mind how he tricked his own brother out of his birthright. Not only did he trick him out of what you and I would think of as the family inheritance, but even more important, the family blessing. And as you read the Old Testament, you get an idea of how powerful it was believed blessings to be, for one person to give a blessing to another. But the family blessing was passed down generation to generation. If you were blessed materially, spiritually, however, it was believed that there were words that could be spoken to convey that to the next generation. When the family patriarch would transfer those blessings, it was something in that culture that was the right of the eldest son. The father passed it to the eldest son. That was just how it was done. And Jacob had received this blessing, but he was not the eldest son. He had gained it through trickery. And after that swindle he pulled, he ran. He ran to escape his brother. His brother was the one rightfully entitled to that blessing, and it was such a big deal that Jacob's life was in danger. He ran so that his brother wouldn't kill him. Now, 20 years have passed, and finally Jacob is heading back home. What will he find? Will his brother still be angry? Will his brother still want to take his life? And if so, who could blame him? As his entourage approached, and he had quite an entourage, Jacob was by now a wealthy man. The passage says that he sent messengers ahead. Really, a more accurate word might be scouts. He sent scouts ahead of him to check out the situation and report back. And the news that they brought back is that Esau, his brother, is coming toward them. And he is coming with 400 men. And Jacob panics. What he does in this panicked state is he sends everyone else in his group ahead of him. He sends them on ahead. He also sends with them peace offerings, elaborate gifts, to try to dissuade his brother from violence. Jacob is wrestling already. He is wrestling with guilt. He is wrestling with his conscience, and he is wrestling with what it means to be a person of God. This struggle is emotional as well as spiritual. You see, he knows what he deserves. He is well aware of what he has done to his father, to his brother, and whatever punishment he faces, no one would have any sympathy for him. So what's going to happen? Well, after he has sent everyone ahead and he's mentally and emotionally wrestling with all this, he has a vision that night. A vision that represents the tough struggles that all of us have in life. And yes, like him, sometimes we bring these struggles on ourselves, but there are other times when they're no fault of our own, but we all have struggles. We struggle not only with what has happened, we also struggle with difficult decisions that have to be made. You know, life is full of tough decisions, and we can't always run from them. And maybe like Jacob, we run from them for a time, but eventually we got to face up to them. This night-long wrestling match concludes with him receiving another blessing. Again, the language is really ambiguous as to who Jacob is wrestling with here. It's kind of left to our imagination. But as he receives this blessing, part of it is that his name is changed. Now again, I'm sure you're aware that in the Bible, when someone's name is changed, it signifies a major shift in their life, a major change. Kind of like, you know, you remember the story of when Saul's name was changed to Paul because he was making a major change of direction in his life. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. His descendants, a nation to be, are to be known by this new name. In the verses that follow where we read today, he finally goes out to face his brother. I just want to give you this quick summary. Because what happens, rather than a battle, rather than a killing, what takes place is a genuine family reunion. With all the problems, with all the deception, with all the hurt that has taken place in this story up to now, it turns out in the end to be a story of grace, reconciliation, and healing. Well, let's look then to our gospel lesson, where we find Jesus also struggling. I don't know if we think about that very much, that Jesus had things in life that he struggled with. If you haven't thought about that, besides this story, think back to the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry when he was baptized by John the Baptizer and he goes out and he faces those days of temptation in the wilderness. Those were days of struggle. He had to make some decisions about how he was going to proceed, how he was going to fulfill the purpose God sent him for. Was he going to take shortcuts? Was he going to take the easy way? Or was he going to remain faithful to who he was? Those are struggles we ought to be able to relate to as well. But here, in this passage, it's a different struggle. What has happened is that he has just received the news about the death of John the Baptist. You know, they were close. John was the one that came to prepare the way, the one that baptized Jesus. And Jesus, on hearing this news, needs some time alone. He needs to get away to a quiet place. Have you ever been there? Something terrible has happened, and you just need some time alone. Maybe you need time to gather yourself. Maybe you need to be able to think things through, to pray, to open yourself to God's leading. I know there have been times when I needed to get away and say, God, what is it you want from me in this situation? I can't see what I'm supposed to do. Show me the way. I think we've all been there at some time or another. Some of us have been there lots of times. And that's where Jesus is when we come upon him in this story today. But the crowds would not leave him alone. They clamored for his attention. They followed him. And this is when we see one of those incredible times when Jesus puts his own needs aside and he responds to the people. And we're told the reason for this right in the story. The reason is he had compassion for them. And that is the key to the whole thing, is that compassion. This so powerfully demonstrates the difference between the world's common standards it lives by and the standard of God. The standards that Jesus lived by. One of the ways you can see this in the gospel accounts is to contrast Jesus' actions with those of King Herod. King Herod is a very good example of the world's standards. Herod had plenty of time and plenty of resources for those who were in his circle, those who were like him, those who could help him in return if he helped them first. But when put in a corner, Herod sacrificed an innocent man. He used his political power and wealth for what would benefit him and those who were a part of his inner circle. Those outside his circle of operation only existed to be used by him for his purposes. This is a dangerous form of leadership. Jesus gives us an alternative to that. You see, Jesus, on the other hand, was motivated by what I said before, compassion. What it says in the account, compassion. Jesus fed the people, not because these people could help him in return, but simply because he cared. He had compassion. I'm repeating that word because it's so important. After they'd been there for a while, Jesus challenged his disciples, you know, his group of followers that were there with him, to give them something to eat. How do we do that? How do we offer something to eat to a world that is hungry? Yes, a world that's hungry for food, but a world that is also hungry for justice, and a world that's hungry for peace, and a world that's hungry for meaning. While there are different understandings of the miracle that followed, to me, the way to understand this as the biggest miracle is to see it as a miracle of sharing. That Jesus moved people who themselves had so little, people who were frightened, people who were uncertain about their future, moved them to share what little they had with their neighbor. And when everyone was willing to share what they had, there was enough for all and more. You see, what Jesus is showing us is that our shortage is not one of material resources. Our shortage is one of great compassion. When that compassion is present, it moves us to share, thus doing away with any shortage of resources. By contrast, when we're focused on ourselves, oh, I can't help anybody else, I got to take care of myself. When we're focused just on ourselves and those we think can help our position in life, there's always going to be a shortage of resources. So that's what changes it. Are we focused on ourselves, or are we focused on all those God cares for? Compassion is something that comes as a result of that first commandment Jesus gave us, to love God with everything we have and love our neighbor as ourself. So the question is, with what are you wrestling? A couple of possibilities. You could be wrestling to rationalize a self-centered approach to life while being really busy to look Christian. Or you could also be wrestling with how to compassionately live out your faith. Like Jacob, we may wrestle with a lot of stuff in life, some of them issues of our own making. Herod on the one hand, Jesus on the other, powerfully demonstrate the two options in how to approach life struggles, how to use our resources. I'm going to do everything I can to follow Jesus. How about you?